An author named S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases, and in that book, he tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked this: are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote this: no, and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received a letter from the college. It said this: dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. We are wrapping up this series through the letter of 1 Peter this morning, and what we'll find at the very end of this letter, Peter ends it with a challenge, and he presents this challenge to two groups of people within the church. He presents the challenge to the leaders and to those who are following those leaders within the church. And I think it's interesting that the very fact that Peter addresses this area of the church indicates how important it is for the overall health of the body of Christ to have people that are willing to lead and people that are willing to follow. So before we dive into these last several verses in this letter, I want to look back briefly on what we've covered up to this point and kind of build a foundation to where we end. So week one, this was kind of the takeaway message. So if you didn't get all of these, you weren't here, or you didn't get to watch them on Facebook, here's your chance to write these down and you can go back and read the text. Week one, this is what we said: our identity as followers of Jesus comes at an immense price with an incredible hope. It cost his life, but we have immense hope, even though we may struggle in this life. Week two, we said this: holiness is a result of who we are in Christ and a reflection of his character in our lives. And then we moved from that idea of holiness to week three to talk about practical holiness. And I told you that a basic definition of practical holiness is curbing habits that turn people away from God and cultivating habits that turn people toward God. And we kind of took a look at the habits of submission and honor and how these play out in three specific areas of our lives: how we interact with people in society, how we interact with people in the workplace, and how we interact with people in our homes. And then last week, we looked at this idea of what I called sacred suffering versus self-inflicted suffering. And I kind of told you these big things. Not all suffering is the same. There's sacred suffering. It's that suffering that God allows in our lives that's not a result of our poor decisions or lack of judgment. It's just something that happens because of the broken world we live in. And then I said God allows suffering to shape our faith. It's not an arbitrary suffering, but there's purpose in the suffering. And then another reason God allows suffering in our life is because it allows him to show his faithfulness to us in the suffering. And then the very last thing I said is that we reflect the character of Christ when we continue to serve one another in our suffering. And the reality is, I hope you found that as we've worked through this letter, we should be able to identify with Peter's audience because we are exiles. This is how he addresses this letter to exiles, foreigners, strangers, people who are not at home. And the reality is we live in this world, but Jesus said we should not be of this world. There should be times in our lives when we step back and say, wow, I just really don't feel like I fit. I really don't feel like I belong here. And this letter is focused on for those people who recognize that following Jesus came at an immense cost, his cost. It also cost us something. We live in the midst of hostility sometimes. And the reality is, even in the midst of hostility, we're still expected to be holy, not happy. And so the principles that we've discussed are still applicable to anybody who's following Jesus today and experiencing some kind of adversity as a direct result of their faith. And so here we are, we're at the end, and Peter addresses the leaders and those being led. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read them all together, and then we're going to kind of go back and look at them in smaller bite-sized pieces. As you're turning there, we did get a YouVersion event put out there. So I want to encourage you to use that, take your own notes, and then at any time during the service, I'm not going to scold you, but if you feel like, wow, there's something there that I think is cool, share that. Share it on your social media feed and let somebody else know that you felt like God spoke to you today at Hannah's Creek. All right, here's how we start to end this letter. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will shine in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I want you to write this down, and this is where we're going to springboard from here. If you don't remember anything else that I say today, I think if you remember this, it will serve you well. Leading well and a willingness to be led are crucial during challenging times. Leading well and a willingness to be led are crucial during challenging times. From the beginning to the very end of this letter, Peter makes it clear of the reality of what it looks like to live as a follower of Christ. And there's this tension that people feel. The people in the early church felt it, and I hope we feel the same tension. It's like we are living in a state of the now and the not yet. And here's what I mean by that. That followers of Jesus are a part of God's kingdom now, but not yet in its fullness. And because we're not experiencing the kingdom in its fullness, there's this tension. So we live between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus, or some people might say the revelation. And because we live in that kind of tension, there's adversity, there's challenge. And for these people, the challenge was persecution and slander. And for us, we may experience some of the slander to a small degree, but we don't experience the persecution that these people felt. But we still experience challenges in our lives as followers of Jesus. And so when we experience these challenges, there's some very real needs that come to the surface. And one of the needs that Peter addresses is that when there's challenge, it is essential that there are people that lead through challenge and there are people that are willing to follow through challenge. And so healthy churches are comprised of people that lead well and people that are willing to be led. And so I want to address this idea of leading well and a willingness to be led by asking just two simple questions this morning. The first question is, what does leading well look like? And some of you are probably saying, well, I'm not an elder in the church, so is that really important for me to understand? Because Peter points it out, like, who are the leaders? It's clear, the elders. So if you're not an elder, this is still very applicable to you. Because the reality is, you are the ones that ultimately are going to vote in the leaders of this church. You're going to some degree, appoint some of these leaders. So you have to know the qualities, the characteristics that Peter outlines are that are important for these kinds of people to possess. And the second question I want to address is, what does a willingness to be led look like? And the reality is, Peter spends a lot more time addressing the leadership than he does those who are the followers. And I think that's fascinating. So the first question is this: what does leading well look like? Well, this is what Peter says: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds. So if you like to, you know, circle words or underline things in your Bible, I would do that. I would underline elders and I would underline shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Peter uses three words in these two verses to describe leadership in the church. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek words, and some of you probably say, you use Greek an awful lot. There's a reason for that, because I hope one day one of you will be on Jeopardy, and it will be a category.
Yes.
And you'll have the answer. Three Greek words, three different Greek words to describe one role of leadership within the church. And the first word that he uses, and we translate that elders, to the elders, it's the Greek word presbyteros, where we get our English word presbytery. The literal translation of presbyteros is elders, older people. And the second word he uses is poimeno. Poimeno is our word, we would translate it most accurately, shepherd. And then he uses episkopao, and that is overseer. When you see in that verse exercising oversight, it's the Greek word overseer. And so he uses elder, shepherd, overseer, three different kind of descriptive words to talk about one role. And he's addressing leadership in the early church. Now, there is a tendency in some circles to use these words to support the need for only older people in leadership. The problem is that only one of these three reflect age. Two-thirds of the words have nothing to do with age. So I'm not saying age isn't important, but it's not the fundamental issue of church leadership. The most important thing to consider when leading well is not age, but the characteristics that a person possesses. And in this text, Peter kind of breaks it into two different kinds of characteristics that we have to understand when it comes to church leadership. So I'm going to tell you, though, what those are. I think he highlights qualifying characteristics and then defining characteristics. And what I mean by that is, qualifying is, this person would meet the expectation. They would qualify for this role. And then once they're in that role, these are the characteristics that define who and what they are. So if you look at this verse, be shepherds, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. That's a qualifying characteristic. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. That's a qualifying characteristic. So willing and eager. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples. That's the defining. Leading by, he really uses the Greek word pattern, by setting a pattern for people to look at and apply it to their own lives. So the qualifying characteristics, number one, is a willingness. One of the biggest issues, now please hear me when I say this. When I talk about the church, I'm talking in generalities, and I'm not necessarily speaking directly about Hannah's Creek. But one of the biggest issues that I've noticed within the local church, on the local church level, is that local churches get overzealous and appoint people to leadership that have no desire to lead. I've seen it in different churches that I've served, that people are leading, but they're doing it begrudgingly. Well, they thought I'd be good at it, so I'm doing it, but I really don't want to. And Peter tells us right up front, is like, look, the very first quality that you need to look for when you're looking for leadership within the church is you're looking for somebody that has a willingness to step out there and lead. And then the second one is readiness or eagerness. So here's another issue on the local church level. Some people have a desire to lead, but the desire is not met with eagerness. Right? Well, I want to lead, but I'm not extremely eager about it. I'm kind of reserved. And so here's an issue. It's begrudging leadership. And so Peter says, along with willingness is you have to be eager and ready to lead people. And the reason I think Peter points out this idea of a readiness and eagerness is because he understands that leading people, especially in a church setting, can be quite challenging. And when you have to lead through that challenging situation, if you're not eager from the beginning, you become a burnout leader. And a burnout leader really does more harm than good in the church setting. So qualifying characteristics, you know, we're going into a season at Hannah's Creek where we've grown. And one of the needs that we have is we have a need for more leaders. We have a need for more elders. And for those of you who don't know, we're in the process of meeting with and working with four individuals that we've identified that we feel would be good leaders to present to you in the future. And we've gone over some of these things. We've talked about a willingness and eagerness to serve. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward and we get into a time when we are looking for people. Keep these things in your mind. Look for people that are willing and eager to serve you. So here's the defining characteristics. The imagery that Peter uses is all about shepherds. And I've had the great benefit of learning a little bit about shepherding from having sheep. And one thing that I know is sometimes I'm offended that God calls me a sheep when I go to the sheep barn because I see how frustrating sheep can be. But when you think about a shepherd, there's kind of four defining characteristics I think that a person has to possess to lead the church. And this is what shepherds do. Shepherds are protecting, leading, guiding, and feeding. That's what they do. They protect, they lead, they guide, they feed. And really, this idea of shepherding, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around in the modern context. Because in America, we're more familiar with cowboys than shepherds. I mean, think about how many movies you grew up with. How many times did you see a movie based on a shepherd versus a cowboy? I saw a lot more cowboy movies. And here's the idea. A cowboy pushes and drives the cattle, but a shepherd gets out in front of the flock and leads them. There's a guy named Dr. Lynn Anderson. He wrote a fabulous book. And for those of you that are elders, I would write this down. For those of you that are meeting with me, I'd write the name of this book down. It's called They Smell Like Sheep. It's an incredible book about church leadership. And in this book, he writes about an experience that his friend Roy had when he took a trip to Palestine. So Roy got to see the work of a shepherd firsthand. And Dr. Anderson recounts this. He said he watched as four shepherds were walking in front of a very large group of sheep down into a valley. And the shepherds were talking with each other on the way down this path until they got to a particular point in the path where it split into four different directions. And the shepherds gathered there where it split. They all shook hands and went on their own way. And Roy watched with amazement as the sheep got to that point in the path, they began to separate onto the four paths. But he also noticed, as he continued to watch, that there was a group of sheep that seemed to be a little confused. They got to where the path split and they kind of hung out there and wandered back and forth until each shepherd, one by one, called out with a unique call. Each one had their own call. And one by one, they called out. And as the sheep heard their shepherd make their call, they went down the path that their shepherd had gone down. So the sheep were totally dependent on the shepherd. And this is what we see. This is how people read about shepherds in this context. They understood what shepherding was all about. It was familiar to people in the ancient world. The sheep had extreme value to a family's existence. Shepherds understood how important the sheep were, and they worked to ensure the well-being of the sheep. They fed the sheep. They led the sheep from one pasture to the next. They protected the sheep. At night, the sheep would be gathered into the sheep pen, and typically it was a round pen with one gate, one way in, one way out, one entrance, one exit. And after all the sheep were gathered into the pen, and after the shepherd inspected every sheep individually, when it was time to sleep for the night, the shepherd would lay in that one entrance and exit to keep the sheep in and keep the predators out. When we think about leading well in the church, we should see it as far more than a title that someone wears. We cannot live up to the biblical expectation of church leadership when it's done in title only. Leading well involves sacrifice. Leading well involves risk and a tremendous amount of responsibility. A lot of people often say that, and they apply this to the pastor of the church, well, you'll incur a stricter judgment because you're the pastor. This is true of the elders as well. This is a direct label, not to just pastors, because the term pastor comes from the Greek word shepherd. This is directly to the elders of the church. And so it comes with a tremendous responsibility. And Peter points us to the perfect model, what this looks like in real life. He says the chief shepherd, it's Jesus. Jesus is the model of church leadership. He's the chief shepherd. He's someone that took a risk. He laid down his life for the sheep. So that's a heck of a pattern to follow as church leadership. Now we get to the people that follow, right? Everybody can't be a leader. Sometimes we have to have followers or there would be no need for leaders. And so here's where Peter addresses this question. What does a willingness to be led look like? Now I want you to understand something. The specific person in this text, he identifies a particular demographic that he's addressing. Okay, so if you look at verse 5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger. That's the New International Version translation. You who are younger. But it's actually just neos, which means new or recently born. And so this could actually be understood, again, not an age thing, but you who are new in the faith, you who are just born into the faith, you who are still immature in the faith. So don't get caught up on the age thing. It's more about a spiritual age that I think Peter is pointing out. So you who are new to the faith, submit yourselves to your elders. And really, that's all you. Clothe yourself humility. That's what he says. So you get this whole list of things for leadership, and then you get these really concise things for following. And so the crucial thing in having a willingness to be led is submission, humility. We need to be willing to humble ourselves, submit to those who are more mature in the faith. And that's all the detail we get. It's really quick and to the point. But in this, Peter points out two characteristics that he applies not just to a willingness to be led or following, but he points out two characteristics that apply both to leading and following. So you'll notice he says in verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he makes a real quick shift and he says, all of you, leaders and followers alike, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And he's quoting from the Old Testament there. So Peter points out these things of humility and pride. And here's the reality. Humility is required to lead well and to be led. Humility does not just apply to those that are followers. It applies to the leadership. And it carries the idea of being lowly in mind. So here's how I like to define humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Humility has nothing to do with how you see yourself having value as a human being, but it's thinking about yourself less, thinking of others more. And the best way, I think, to understand humility is to see what Peter contrasts it with, pride. And so he says, pride is the contrasting characteristic of humility. Well, if you think about my definition, it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Pride is just this, thinking too highly of yourself. Not thinking of yourself more, but thinking too highly of yourself. It's the refusal to acknowledge that someone may know more than we do. And here's the problem with pride, and I don't think we make a big enough deal about this in the church. Pride is the equivalent of making yourself your own God. Pride puts you in the highest rank in the created order. And the problem is when leaders become proud, they are no longer shepherds. When leaders become proud, they become dictators. When those being led become proud, they refuse to acknowledge the wisdom of the leaders God has placed over them. And so it's a problem on both fronts. Dr. Anderson also wrote this in his book, "Good spiritual leaders know full well they are only shepherds, not saviors." This is huge. Listen to this. "They know full well they are only shepherds, not saviors. They know they are leaders, not lords. They understand they may be skillful guides, but they are not gods." Both leaders in the church and those being led are ultimately called to humbly submit themselves before God. That's where he takes this. All of you, submit yourself before God. And I think here's what we have to understand, and this is what makes submission easier. Submission is not based on the present reality of their lives, but it's based on a future promise of glory. And I think that's key. He says, submit yourselves, not because of the present reality of your life, not because life is challenging sometimes, not because you're facing adversity, not because you're suffering, but submit yourselves because of your future glory that you share with Christ. So listen how this is how he concludes the letter. Verses 10 and 11. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." How we see ourselves determines how we live our lives. The pattern that we see in this letter is that when we identify with Christ, it's costly. First, it cost Jesus his life. He paid our sin debt so that we could become sons and daughters. He paid our sin debt so that we could be heirs of God's grace. And this is something you don't hear in our context, in American culture, a whole lot. But the reality is, when we come to faith, it should cost us something. It's a costly decision. Because when we become like him in all things, and that's the goal, we want to be recreated in his image, it means we will suffer like him. We will encounter adversity. And here's what adversity does in our lives. It either brings out the best in people or the worst in people. It was adversity that revealed the sacrificial nature of Jesus. We are called to live holy lives. Holiness is the result of Christ's work on the cross and the reflection of his character in our lives. The challenge for those of us who are following Jesus is to continue to reflect the character of Christ in the midst of of our challenges. It's easy to reflect Christ when things are easy. It's a little bit more difficult when things are hard. But we can rest assured that even in the presence of difficulty and challenge, we are still people of promise. The life that he is preparing us for is so great our minds can't even conceive it. And our hope is what helps us navigate through the hostility that this life can bring. And to see this hope become a reality, we need leaders to reflect the character of Christ. We need leaders to set an example for us to follow. And we need to have a willingness to be led. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: "Every great institution is the lengthened shadow of a single man. His character determines the character of the organization." 1 Peter can be summed up this way: "The church is the lengthened shadow of a single man. His character determines the character of the church." When people think of the church, do they think of you or do they think of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through this written word, through the person of Jesus Christ, and for calling us into your kingdom, not on our own merit, but because what he has done for us. I'm so grateful that we can look at these words and see principles that we can still apply to our lives. Help us to be a holy people, people that live life as a result of what Jesus did and reflect his character in our lives. And I pray ultimately that when people think of the church, they don't think of us, they think of Jesus. Help us to reflect his character. It's in his name I pray. Amen.